Gentlemen, thank you very much for leading us in song. Just a couple of words before I get into the message tonight. First of all, thank you very much for your attentiveness. You're a very easy crowd to speak to because you seem to be very interested in the Word of God. And I don't know if any of you have ever done any preaching, but if you have, you know that if when you are looking out into the faces of the people and they do not appear to be interested, it is a great challenge. I don't know if you actually are interested in what is being said, but you certainly appear to be interested. And from a preacher's perspective, that has been very helpful and very encouraging to me. Secondly, I should not have preached that message on encouragement to you. Rather, you should have preached that message to me because you have an exceptionally encouraging church. And I don't know who is responsible for fostering that culture in the church, but I wish that what I could do is just take all of you guys with me somewhere, preach that message on encouragement, and then at the end of the message, just point whoever I'm preaching to you guys and say, now, if you'd like to see what it looks like, go to University Baptist Church in Fayetteville, Arkansas. You guys are exceptionally encouraging. Either that or the sermon was just so magnificent and you all just repented so quickly that I don't know. I was very encouraged by your encouragement. The other thing that I would like to say is that I have been very impressed by how spiritually minded you are. I do a lot of men's retreats, and I enjoy doing men's retreats, and I enjoy speaking to various groups around the country. And but it sometimes becomes disheartening when, after speaking, that you have trouble getting a conversation going with respect to the things of God or to things that have been mentioned in the message. You guys are a really good blend of being able to talk Razorback football and Jesus Christ. And I am very impressed by how spiritually minded the men here are, the way that they know the scriptures and can speak about the scriptures. So I will go back to my home church and I will tell them about you, and I will tell them that this is a goal that we should strive to attain. At our church, that you men really love the Lord and you really love to talk about the things of the Lord. So thank you very much. I have been fed by you, not just the way that you sit and look and listen, but also the way that you have spoken to me. It's been a great help to my soul. One final thing, and that is if any of you are in college and you would be interested in doing an internship at our church for the summer, we have an internship program where we invite college students to come and live with us for about 8 or 9 weeks, and here's what we would do for you. You would live with a family in our church. We would feed you. We would house you, and we would work you ridiculously hard. Doing the various ministries of the church, children's ministry, youth ministry, evangelism, anything that's going on in the ministry of the church, you would be put to work in that. If you're musically talented, you would come and you would help us with that. You would help us with evangelism. You would help us clean the church. And we don't know what crises will arise, but whenever it does, you'll be hopping in the car to go to the hospital with us to pray with people. If there's a wedding, you will help set up for the wedding. We will work you really hard. You will read a lot. You will memorize a lot of things. You will have a great time. We take a lot of sub trips out of the city of New York. About 4 trips. We go to New Jersey a couple of times. We go to youth camp in New Hampshire. Every night we gather and we play ultimate football at like 10 or 10:30 at night. Ultimate football is a game that I invented. It's ultimate frisbee, except with a football, but it's not one football. It's 3 footballs, and they're all live at the same time. We call it family sprints. And if you would come be a part of our internship, we will also work you out really hard. But if there's any college students that would like to come and spend 8 or 9 weeks with us in New York City, it would be a great joy to you. We've been doing it since 2006, and I have 3 married children, and all of them married interns. And as I said, I have 1 unmarried daughter, and so she's, I'm just saying. All right, let's turn to your Bibles, please, to James chapter 4. We're going to tackle the subject of slander. Precious Father in heaven, as we now enter into the 4th and final session, I pray that you would once again give us stamina to listen. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be warm and sensitive and enlarged to love Jesus Christ. Lord, we can learn so much, but Lord, if we do not love your precious Son, it is all in vain. And so, Lord, we ask that everything that we learn will lead us to love your Son. Father, we know that many of your children have been injured through slander. And Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, bring a convicting word to our hearts tonight. But I also pray, dear Lord, that you would bring a helpful word to our hearts tonight so that we might learn how to control our tongues. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is this? This is the... This is the 7th. 7 days from now, I will be 59 years old. I have lived in 4 states. I have lived in Pennsylvania, Georgia, South Carolina, and New York. I have been in the ministry for close to 36 years, and I have been a covenanted member of 5 different churches, and I have observed in Christianity over these 59 years, both in the northern and in the southern United States, one universal truth, and that is this: people in all places, whether north or south, for some reason, love to speak ill of other people in the church. For some reason, in the church, people love to speak ill of one another. Now, I'm not talking about how people speak ill of one another on a sports team or in the workplace or in the school or in the neighborhood or in the family or even in the nation, but I'm talking about in the church. There is a freedom among Christians to speak ill of one another, which I have seen for my entire life. And when I insert that little phrase, for some reason, I don't insert it rhetorically, because I think we need to stop and ask, what is the reason why people feel the liberty to slander one another in the church? It's important to consider that. I think it is because there is no fear of God before our eyes, and we do not realize who one another are and how damaging it is for us to speak ill of one another. Let me just give you some background as we get to our text, which is James chapter 4, verses 11 and following. James has already, in the book, spoken about the tongue many times. Remember what he said back in chapter 1, "Let every man be slow to speak." And then he gets to the end of chapter 1, and he says, if there's anybody among you who seems to be religious, but yet they cannot bridle their tongue, this person's religion is vain or useless. And then when he gets to chapter 3, basically the entire chapter is dedicated to the tongue. And in it, he says that they have been cursing one another. They have been speaking ill of one another. And at the end of chapter 3, he mentions the world and the flesh and the devil. And as he moves into chapter 4, he talks about how the world, the flesh, and the devil work in our lives. And so let me just run you through just a little running commentary of the beginning of chapter 4, not spending a lot of time on this, but just setting up the context for what we are about to say. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? In other words, there's something in you that likes to fight. You desire and do not have, and so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Well, here he is talking about the flesh, that which is inside your heart, that is desiring to be at war with one another. And he says you need to be praying, and you need to be praying correctly. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And then he says, you adulterous people. He's not speaking here primarily about them entering into sexual relationships with people that they are not married to, although perhaps some of them were doing that. But he's speaking of adultery here with respect to us as the bride of Christ, leaving our husband and being drawn to the world, leaving Christ for the world. And he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or fixed hatred with God? Whoever therefore wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we see the flesh and the world, and he's going to speak to that, and then he's going to talk about the devil in a second. But he goes on to say, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? I think that I could argue that this is the most difficult passage in the New Testament to interpret. If you'd like to know what I think the interpretation of this is, come to me afterward and I will explain it to you, but I won't take our time now to explain that. I will move on and say, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so we've talked about the flesh, we've talked about the world, and now he talks about the devil. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The way that you demonstrate that you are humble is drawing near to God by resisting the devil, and also draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How do we do that? By cleansing your hands, and you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And this is an allusion to Psalm 24, where David says, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. I just haven't even gotten to the topic yet tonight. So I'm just setting up the text with the context. How do we show that we are humble? Cleansing our hands, purifying our hearts, drawing close to God, and resisting the devil. And then there needs to be a heart attitude where there is a brokenness over sin. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I think these might be some of the most neglected verses in all the New Testament, because everything that I hear people say when people are repenting of their sin is the counselor will say, well, listen, don't beat yourself up. Don't feel too badly about what you have done. If you feel badly, it's the devil that's beating you up. The Lord wouldn't be doing that to you. I understand that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. I understand that when we are forgiven, our sins are washed away. I understand that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But I also understand that when we are truly convicted of our sin, we will mourn over our sin and there will be grief, and we need to be crushed in our spirit. And I think that, and I don't have a chapter and verse to support this, but I'm just saying from my personal observations, people that I have seen who have repented over their sin but were not grieved over it quite often go back to it very quickly. And James says you need to be grieving over this. And this brings us to our text for tonight. In this context of resisting the world, the flesh, and the devil, drawing close to God, showing your humility, James goes back to the subject of speech, which he has been talking about throughout the entire book. And what does he say? He says in verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The word speak evil there literally means slander. And the thing about slander is that it is not a word which necessitates it being a lie or the truth. It doesn't matter. It can be either a lie or the truth. It can be either public or private. So, for example, in Psalm 101, verse 5, it says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. That's the kind of slander you do when you talk behind someone's back. But there is also slander, which is face-to-face. So, for example, in Numbers 21:5, the people spoke against God and against Moses. The word there is slandered. So it can either be public or it can be private. And the other thing about slander is it can either be true or false. And here's the problem. Some guys will go behind someone's back. They will say something about another brother. They will be confronted on it that they have slandered someone, and their defense will be, it wasn't slander because everything I said about him was true. That is completely irrelevant. It doesn't matter whether it is true or false. The fact that you have spoken ill of someone behind their back, usually in the name of, watch it guys, a prayer request, you have slandered that person and you have violated this law from James chapter 4, verse 11. And so, that's the basic setting, that's the basic command, that's the imperative there. And the other thing I would like to say about this sin, it is what I like to call a tango sin. With tango, it takes two to tango. It is impossible to slander someone by yourself. You have to have another person with you in order to commit the sin of slander. And it gets very interesting when you preach a sermon like this in a context like this, because perhaps you have committed this sin, and perhaps you have committed this sin with someone who is in the room right now, and they know that you have committed it, and you know that you have committed it, and maybe you're even sitting beside that person right now, and if you're subtle enough, you could give him a rib punch, and they would say, you know he's talking about you, right? Or, well, it's the kind of thing where when you're doing this, you have to have someone else involved with you to do it. And where I have sadly seen this more than any other place, is in the home. Somehow, parents feel a liberty to be loose with their tongue to speak about other people in the church. Now, I don't know if the church has been like this for generations, but I can tell you that the church has been like this at least for the last 59 years. We go to church, we see one another, we smile, we shake one another's hands, and then we come home, and it's basically a sit-down and make an assessment of the other people in the church. Frequently, it is sit-down and make an assessment of the pastor of the church, and people feel free just to say whatever they would like to say, and sometimes they don't even sanitize it by saying it's a prayer request. They just love to talk about other people. You'll hear this in the home. Maybe the verbiage will be a little more euphemistic, but someone will say of someone else in the church, oh, he's so lazy. No offense, but she's really not that bright. Did you see what he was wearing this morning? Okay, can we please not invite them? She is so annoying. She never knows when to shut up. Now, I know for a fact that he used to have a drinking problem. She always makes everything's so difficult for everyone. And there are statements like this that go on and on in the home, and they are never called into question. And yet James says in chapter 4, verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. It is modeled in the home. It is a sin which we have to commit with someone else. And the reason why we do it is because this is in our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And why does it happen? Well, I think in part it happens because we are either jealous or envious or attempting in some way to put ourselves up as superior to others. And if we can detect something in someone else that is inferior or doesn't meet up to our standards, and we can verbalize that, not only have we made ourselves look better, but we have elevated ourselves above that person. Why? Because we are in the know. We now know, we now have set ourselves up as the judge, jury, and executioner. We know what the standard is. We know what is good. We know what is bad. And we will pronounce judgment upon others by slandering them. We believe ourselves to be superior. So speaking against someone, whether publicly or privately, the very heart of it is a sin of self-love and insecurity, and it's a lack of love for others. Now, let me be clear. James is not saying that we should not be discerning. I know some people who find no fault with anybody, and these people usually end up in a bad spot because they don't have any discernment whatsoever. Jesus said in Matthew 7:6, do not cast your pearls before swine. Well, in order to do that, you have to identify the swine, and you have to know who they are so that you don't cast your pearls before them. You need discernment in order to be wise. And so you have to work. You have to pay attention to know who is someone that you would want to get close to and someone that you might want to stay away from. There's nothing wrong with being a good judge of character. James is not condemning discernment. He is also not discouraging confrontation. Jesus promotes confrontation in Matthew 18:15 when he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. And so if you see someone who's going astray and you go to them and you confront them with what they're doing wrong, that is not a form of slander. That is a form of bringing back the wanderer from the error of his way. Even as it says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. In other words, if you are a good friend, you will confront someone if you see them in sin, which will hurt them. So we're not discouraging discernment. We are not discouraging confrontation. But what we are discouraging and what James is commanding against is you seeing something in someone else and then feeling the liberty to verbalize that to others, either publicly or privately, either telling the truth or making something up. The liberty that we have to find fault in a brother and sister in Christ, and rather than going to them in love, talking about them behind their back. Do not speak evil against one another. Now, if I were to end the sermon right now, we could all go get in our cars, and you could go home, and you would know exactly what it is that you are not supposed to do. So again, none of my messages are complex. I think you understand right now the point, but I want to give you the rationale as to why we are commanded to do that. And James gives us three reasons. It shows who you are, it shows who you are not, and then it speaks to your view of God. In the middle of verse 11, he says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. So when you are judging your brother or slandering your brother, you're actually defaming the Bible. And in all my years of being a Christian, I have never heard a Christian blatantly come out and say, I really don't like the Bible. I really think it's just an archaic book. It really doesn't speak to my life. And to really slander the Bible, I've never heard a real Christian do that. So why then does James say that when we speak ill of a brother, that we are speaking ill of the Bible? It's because of this. It is because the Bible, in the context of speaking about slander in the book of Leviticus chapter 19, gives us the law of love, and the law of love is love your neighbor as yourself. And in that same context, it says, and do not slander. And his audience would have known that those two things were together in the book of Leviticus. So when you fail to love your brother, and that is written in the law of Moses, and you take it to the extent that you are slandering your brother, what you are doing is saying, the law does not apply to me. I am a law unto myself. I am not going to listen to what the law says, but rather I, because I feel like speaking ill against my brother, are going to do it. And so when we speak against a brother or sister, we speak against the law. The other thing that James says about this is that he says, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. This is a very subtle point. Put your thinking caps on. We've been here for a long time, but I really want you to get this point. He says, when you speak ill of your brother, when you slander your brother, you become a judge of the law and not a doer of the law. What does that even mean? Like, does this even make English sense? Well, remember that James, back in chapter 1, spoke about the subject of being a doer of the word. So don't just be a hearer, but be a doer, because if you're just a hearer and you're not a doer, then you are self-deceived, okay? So when we get to this point, and he's talking about the law, and he says, you do not do the law, but you judge the law, it's basically working like this. I don't have to do what this says in this respect, but I have now set myself up as one who will decide for myself what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do. And so when one is not doing the law, but rather judging the law by bypassing the law and slandering their brother, James says that this person is not going to be a doer of the law. And you watch it. You watch for this. Here's where the rubber meets the road. A person who feels the liberty to slander their brother, this will not be a confined sin in their life. It will extend to other areas. Because if this Bible does not apply to me with respect to how I speak about others, there are other ways in which it doesn't apply to me. I am just going to pick and choose which areas of the law that I am going to keep. And there's one area which I am going to feel the liberty to break, and that is slandering a brother. James says that person is not a doer of the law, but he is a judge of the law. He has set himself up over the law, and there will be other areas in that person's life where they will not keep the law. But the most grievous sin that one commits with respect to this has to do with their view of God. And it says in verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, and he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You see, not only are you a judge of the law, not only are you not a doer of the law, but basically what you're doing is you're going to the throne room of God, and you're saying to God, move off the throne, I'm going to sit down here, and I'm going to be the judge over these people, and I'm going to render a verdict as to who is acceptable and who is unacceptable. And if someone in my estimation is unacceptable, I am going to feel the liberty to judge this person and to speak ill of them. That is what he is saying right here in the final verse. And basically, it is the equivalent of, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Now, asked rhetorically, and we ask that question rhetorically often, who do you think you are? Well, it's kind of something that you say to someone so as to put them in their place. But if you actually ask the question intending to get an answer, the answer is God. You think that you are God when you feel the liberty to speak ill or to slander a brother or a sister in Christ. Now that's what the text is saying. How then do we apply this in our lives? How do we apply this? And by the way, guys, what I am about to give you, I hope it will be very practical. I know that we've been here for a very long time, I'm going to ask for just a little bit more stamina on your part just to get through this, but this actually is going to help with unity in the church. It's going to help with love among the brethren to actually be able to apply this. And I just want to say this concerning myself. I understand what it is like to both listen to someone speak ill of someone else and for me myself to do it. With respect to listening to it, why would I want to listen to it? Someone comes and they start to speak ill of someone else, and man, even though I know that I shouldn't be receiving the report, I feel like, I don't know if you guys are old enough to remember this, but John Travolta and Olivia Newton-John in Grease, tell me more, tell me more. I just want to hear more about, especially if it's something that has gone wrong in someone else's life. It's like our ears are itching to hear these things. It really can have destructive effects in the church. And so let me bring you down to some points of application. And the first one is this. Just because you know that something is deficient in another person, it doesn't mean that you need to share it. Just because you know that something is true, it doesn't mean that you need to share it. So it was 1990, and I made a horrible mistake and committed a horrible sin when I was a youth pastor at one of my previous churches. We had gone on a mission trip to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and one night I decided that it would be a good idea to take the kids from the church and go over to Atlantic City, New Jersey, and just see the city. Okay, you can see where this is going. We're walking along the boardwalk one night, and just sort of as a field trip, I said to the kids, hey, why don't we just walk in the casino and see what it looks like? So here I am, their leader, taking on a mission trip, minors, into a gambling casino. And I decided while I was in there, what is it really going to hurt if I just play one game of blackjack? I mean, I'm not going to get addicted to gambling. Why don't I just play one game of blackjack? And so I stepped up to the table, and I think it was like 10 bucks or whatever, and I played the hand, and of course I won, but that's irrelevant. That's another sermon for another day. And I put my money in my pocket, and we walked out the door, and we walked back on the boardwalk, and we ate our saltwater taffy and our fudge and our pizza, and we got in the van, and we're driving back to Philadelphia, and one of the kids said, hey, do you think it's a good idea that you took us into a casino? I obviously hadn't given it a thought, but now I'm thinking about it. And another kid said, yeah, I don't know if my parents would have wanted me to go into a gambling casino. And so I'm okay up to this point, but what follows is my real sin. I began with the art of the cover-up. And I said to the kids, you know what? You're right. You're right. It might be a stumbling block for your parents. So why don't we just keep this to ourselves, lest we cause them to stumble? Well, the cover-up worked. That was in July, and the cover-up worked until, I think, the next February, until I had done something to cross one of the young ladies in the group, and she didn't like that, and she went and told her father, who in turn told all of the other youth parents. Long story short, I was suspended without pay immediately. I had to get in front of the church, which I was very willing to do because I was wrong and I was guilty. Stood in front of the church, confessed my sin before the church, was rebuked publicly by an elder, had to go get a job. That was that job I was telling you about last night, the $5 an hour job renting apartments. I had a wife with a who was pregnant. We're really struggling. We're really reeling at this time. But it's not so much the financial problems that we had at the time. It's the fact that I, as one of the ministers of the church, had done this, and I had shamed the Lord. I had shamed the church. I had shamed the gospel. And I felt very ashamed of myself. I do not blame the church for what they did to me. They did the right thing. But you can imagine how I felt. So about a week later, there was a man in our church, and he said, I would like to invite you over to our house to eat, because there's someone coming through. There's someone visiting from Pennsylvania, and the person who's coming through knows your father. I just thought to myself, I don't want to go over there and face him. I don't want to be in that setting, but I agreed to go. And so as we're sitting there that evening and we're eating the meal, and I really have my tail between my legs. I'm feeling really low. I'm feeling deep shame. And I alluded to my sin in the conversation. And the man who invited me over got my attention out of the corner of my eye, and he pointed to the other man and he said, he doesn't know. And I went in the kitchen and I said, wait a minute, you're telling me that he doesn't know what I did? He goes, no, I didn't think it was important that I tell him. What I had been thinking all afternoon is that before we got to the house, that all of them were sitting around the table and they were talking about me, because that's what Christians do, you know, whether it's in the form of prayer request or whatever, we talk about one another. And so I was certain, I mean, they had me right there. He had his foot on my neck and all he had to do was just push his foot down. That's it. He had me. And when my wife and I left that night, I got in the car and I started to weep. And I thought to myself, I've never had this happen to me before. Every time I have ever been down, Christians have found it convenient to kick me. And I myself, when I know something about someone else, I feel the liberty to speak about it. And this man, I was not like innocent and he was making something up about me. I was guilty and it was public knowledge. But this man loved me and didn't speak about me. And I thought about the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering flax he will not snuff out. Jesus, who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus, who is meek, and Jesus, who is gentle and loving. Why do we feel as though we must repeat everything that we know about every brother who has sinned or who has fallen or who has a deficiency? It's not the most loving thing you can do. James says, do not speak ill or evil of one another, brothers. Do not slander one another. How do you want to be treated when you yourself are in a position of weakness? Do you want people speaking about you? Of course you don't. Well, then if you know something about someone, do you have to say it? Do you have to repeat it? Application point number two. This is a very grievous sin because of the family nature of the church. Because of the family nature of the church. You see, God is grieved when you speak against another Christian, because God loves that other Christian just as much as he loves you. And he sent his son to die for that other Christian. The same blood on Mount Calvary which purchased you and your sins purchased that person and their sins, and the same Holy Spirit which indwells you indwells that person, and the same heaven that you are going to is the same heaven that that person is going to. And the love that the Father has for you is the same love that the Father has for that other person. You are speaking against someone that God loves very much. You might not like them. You might be annoyed by them. They might even be genuinely wrong about a lot of things that they do. Nevertheless, you have to understand that God has an intense love for that person. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should become the sons of God. And all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. But if we're always speaking ill of one another, what does the world think about our family? If you're speaking ill of one another, what does Fayetteville think of your church? I mean, you know how, those of you that have been on sports teams, you know how sickening it is when one player will be talking to another player about a third player, and there just becomes this infighting in the team because there's no unity there. But when it happens in the church, it is infinitely worse because we are brothers and sisters of one another. I remember several years ago on Christmas Day, I think I was just a young teenager, and we had one of those typical family Christmases where, you know, those family Christmases that I'm talking about. And so after we went through everything we went through that morning, we have our meal and we're going out for a walk, and we are, you know, clustered in little groups, and we're going out for our walk around my little town, and I happen to be beside my dad. And I am talking about my sister, and I'm saying, Dad, you are not going to believe what she did this morning. And I went on and on and on. And brothers, let me tell you, everything I said about her was true. I made nothing up. She made our life miserable that morning, but I was just railing on my sister. And my dad is listening to this, and he stops me, and he says, Eddie boy, shut up. She's your sister. And she's my daughter. You see, what I had not taken into consideration is that even though I might be annoyed with my sister, my dad loves her just as much as he loves me. And the Christian that you are speaking against is loved by God just as much as God loves you. The family nature of this makes it such a grievous sin. We are brothers. We're in the same family. We've got the same Father, and it grieves our Heavenly Father when we speak ill of one another. Application point number three. The best way to avoid slander is to speak words of edification and encouragement about one another. You've heard the cliche that says, if you can't say something nice about someone, don't say anything at all. This point is saying, say something. Say something. Here's something that you could do. Make this a practice at your gatherings. Pick someone out in the church who is not present and say, here's what we're going to do right now. We are going to talk about this person. We're going to go around the room, and we're all going to mention something that we like about him, and we are going to mention evidences of grace that we see in his life or in her life. Now, I ran this by Brad before, and he told me that if you cannot think of someone to speak well of, he's willing to volunteer his name for you to be there and speak well of at that party. No, Brad didn't even know what I was going to be saying. But what I am saying is, wouldn't it be great if instead of gossiping about someone, we just say, hey, you know what? Stephen, you weren't invited to this party, and that's because we really don't like you. However, because you're not here, we're going to speak well of you, and we develop a culture whereby we speak well of the brethren and recognize evidences of grace. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And what I said last night, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we are to be encouraging one another and building one another up because of the gospel. Number five, the most difficult of the application points, and that is, do not give a listening ear to slanderous speech. Do not give a listening ear to slanderous speech. So you have to be on your guard because it will sneak up upon you quickly, and before you know it, a fellow believer is being ripped apart. And it starts with, hey, I just need to ask your advice on something. Listen, anytime anybody ever says to me, I just need to ask your advice on something, here's what happens to my head. It swells up because now I'm being deemed as the all-wise one, and of course I will bestow my wisdom upon you. Just tell me the situation, and I will tell you what is right and good, grasshopper. Just tell me. And before you know it, they start to talk about someone. And it starts off slow, and it turns into a tornado. And they are ripping the person limb from limb, and then they end with, now, what do you think I should do about that? And as I told you earlier, it is really hard, naturally speaking, in the flesh, when you are hearing some good, juicy news about someone, to tell them to stop. You don't want to do it for a couple of reasons. First of all, you don't want to be rude to the person that you're speaking to and telling them to stop speaking and rebuking them and telling them what they're saying is wrong. But the main reason that you don't want them to stop is because, quite frankly, you are interested in what they are saying about the other person, as sinful as that may be. So everybody likes to hear the dirt. And I'm submitting to you that because this is a tango sin, it cannot be committed unless you consent to hear it. And if you refuse to hear it, perhaps the sin will die, and not only will you save the reputation of your brother who is being slandered, but you will keep the person who is sinning from committing even more sin, and you will be honoring God and protecting the reputation of a fellow believer and the reputation of the church. But in order to do this, you have to be willing to stand up in the crowd, and maybe if you do this enough, you will not be invited to play in all the reindeer games, but you will be honoring God. And so when someone starts to speak ill of another person, and you hear it happening, stop the person and say, excuse me one second, why are you telling me this? Why do you think it's important that I need to know, or the other people here need to know this? Oh, all right. Well, can I assume then that you have already spoken to them about this, that you have said these things directly to them? If not, why not? And you know what? Looking at my phone right now, and I've got like four bars. Let me give them a call right now, and you can tell them exactly how you feel about them. Now, I'm being really sarcastic now. Don't do actually what I'm saying, okay? I'm not speaking literally here, but you get the point. You do what you can to stop it, and you tell the person that this is not right. I think you get my point. You stand up against gossip, or at least you call it into question and ask why you are talking about that person. It's going to take a lot of courage on your part, but as I said, maybe if you do this, the person will be rebuked, and maybe they won't feel the liberty to speak so much against the person. And then I go to my last point of application, number five, and that's the one phrase of the text that I did not speak to, and that is in verse 12, and that is concerning God. And it says, he is able to save and he is able to destroy. My point is this: you need to remember that you are not the judge. and that there only is one judge, and that that judge is God, and that that judge has all of the information, and he is capable of destroying or damning, and one day he will, and he is capable of saving, and those he saves by grace, and if he saved you, then you ought to be merciful to another, but it is not your place to slander another, but to give place to wrath. And God will take care of this person in the end. He will either save them or he will damn them. And if he saves them, it is because of his mercy. And so I close this retreat by asking this question, and that is, has he saved you by his mercy? Are you in the family of God? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, then your fellow brothers in Christ are just that. They are your brothers. And if they are your brothers, Christ has given you a love for them. And if you actually have a love for them, then you're going to do everything that you can to guard and defend their reputation. And part of what you can do to guard and defend their reputation is, first of all, to not speak evil against them. Secondly, it is to speak well of them. And third is, if you hear someone else speaking ill of them, to stand up for your brother and to defend them and to remember that you are not God, but there is one lawgiver and there is one judge, and he can save and he can destroy. Father in heaven, thank you again for these wonderful men. Oh God, my heart is so drawn to them, and Lord, you have given me such a love for them. Thank you, God, for these wonderful men. Lord, thank you for the way that they have listened to the word tonight. Lord, please protect them as they drive home tonight. Lord, I pray that their conversations as they go, Lord, would be edifying. Lord, and I pray that you would guard our hearts, remembering what James has said, that if anyone is able to control his tongue, he is a mature or perfect man, able to bridle also the whole body. And so, Lord, would you please enable us, Lord, to have hearts of love and, Lord, tongues that are restrained. And, Lord, may we use our tongues to edify and to not slander one another. Lord, may we love those in the family because you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.